We will be having our annual business meeting next Sunday during the second session, so there won't be any teaching in the second session. There'll be one session, and then we'll have our meeting. And all voting members of this church are asked to attend. If you're not a voting member and you would like to be one, it's a very simple process. You don't have to pay any money. There's no fee. All you got to do is read the Constitution. Get one back there. Read it. And tell one of the deacons that you want to join. And I will ask you three real hard questions. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Two, have you read the Constitution? Three, do you agree to be ruled by it? And if all those are yeses, then we vote you in, and you're on the membership roll, and that's your business. We don't push church membership. You can be here and be positive and not a member. That's between you and the Lord. But so next Sunday, and if you're not a member, then you walk out and wait in your car or drive off, whatever you got to do. Okay, let's go. Second session, as we continue with the topic. Now, this topic has ramifications that ripple all the way through history and beyond. This just was just some covenant and it's over. This is an eternal covenant made and guaranteed to Abraham and his racial, spiritual descendants. And on page 2, the two pillars of the covenant with Abraham are land and descendants. Now we'll break down that for you. Land and real estate. The original promise of a future homeland for his descendants is found in Genesis 12:1. To land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Now this takes hundreds and hundreds of years for this to all develop. The nation part. Well, that pops up at Sinai. Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. Go find the mountain on your map, your Google map. Jabal Lawaz, Mountain of the Law. The Arabs still call it that today. Great nation. Well, if you could be a nation and not be a great nation. The Bible refers to nations as mountains and hills. A hill is a lower elevation thing than, of course, a mountain. This is going to be a great nation. You ask, how great? When it's all said and done, how great? If you look at the Jewish people and their history, you think, this doesn't look like it's working out real well. They've been kicked out of their land three times. Kicked out by God using whoever he used. Three times they were evicted because they were corrupt in the land and rejected all the prophets that came to them to turn them around. There were occasions when they turned around at the last minute and got a reprieve, if you will. Day of Hezekiah. The Assyrian was knocking on the door, quite literally camped outside the city of Jerusalem when all the outlying fortified cities had fallen to the Assyrian. And Israel was being punished for their involvement in the violation of the commandment that says you will have no other gods before you and prohibited idolatry and the worship of idols and all the practices connected therewith. False religion. You do not make any images. This is a religion free of images you fall down before. But Israel got involved in this, up to their ears. Even while they had a temple. They brought this junk into the temple. And still had the temple thing going on too, side by side. And prophets were sent to them and warned them. And when they continued to reject them, then there's the breaking point, and they were evicted. But their eviction was according to the Mosaic law. five cycles of discipline. Leviticus chapter 21. And the ultimate discipline is eviction from the promised land and to be scattered among the nations. You like them so well? I will boot you out of here and put you out there with the nations. Jews are spread all over the earth today. Well, not as much as they used to be, because a bunch of them are coming home according to prophecy in the Old Testament. A little known prophecy that in the last days there will be the final restoration. And the early phases of it is they will still be in unbelief. To this day, corporate Israel, even those that talk about a coming Messiah, are not referring to Jesus Christ. They're referring to some unknown guy out there that's going to pop up. There's one that's going to pop up. And he's not even a Jew that they're going to embrace as their Messiah. Israel, one of the analogies in Bible is that we know that the church is related to Christ under the figure of the bride of Christ. Israel was the wife of Christ, in using the institution of marriage as an illustration. But the wife was always breaking the covenant, being unfaithful. She get her act together. Read the book of Hosea. Yeah. This prophet had an undesirable task. I want you to go marry this woman who's going to be unfaithful to you and turn to prostitution. Okay, well, you'd say, well, that's the end of that. Then, down the road, she's going to be in such bad state of affairs that she's going to be a slave and being sold on an auction block. You go buy her and take her back. Oh, that is so attractive. I can't wait. Just kidding, okay? But that's what this prophet was told to do. And that's the picture of God bringing Israel back after all of her unfaithfulness. This analogy is found through Scripture. The other is like he gives her a bill of divorcement and sends her off. So Israel evicted from the land does not change any of these promises that will be brought out. The Abrahamic covenant trumps the Mosaic one. The most that God could do to Israel was evict them from the land, which he did three times. But he could not cast them off permanently because of what he said to Abraham. I mean, the last time he kicked them out, it was 30-some years into the church age, 70 A.D. He kicked them out of the land then. But he already had waiting in the wings a replacement people who would carry on while Israel was out here stumbling around among the nations in unbelief. And that's called the church, the second chosen people, the second wife of the Lord, the church, where he said, I'm going to give the keys of the kingdom to another people because you're unfaithful. You just got benched because you're not taking your job seriously. You let it all go to your head because you're related to Abraham and you've got the law and you've got all this stuff. So I'm going to kick you out and I'm going to scatter you all among the nations. Something a shepherd would never do with his sheep, right? A good shepherd. A good, true shepherd would not abandon his sheep and scatter them everywhere. But God scattered Israel all among the nations, the far ends of the earth. And now he's returning them. How many hundreds or maybe thousands of Jews are, because of an event in another nation, are coming back to Israel? The Ukrainian ones. It's what it takes. So the Jews that have regathered in the last days are in unbelief still. The problem with that always, with some, said, well, that nation doesn't count because they're unbelievers. Really? Well, you didn't read the prophecies very carefully. God says, I'm going to restore you from all the nations that I scattered you, not because there's any righteousness in you. The Jews that came back on the restoration out of Babylon, they got their act together and merited the restoration of the 70-year Babylonian captivity, setting up the Second Commonwealth. You ought to have this stuff down pat. Israel is now still in the last century and our current century, gradually being restored. There's a Hebrew word for it, the restoration. It slips my mind. Starts with an A. And there's a whole department in Israel that's just out there to get the Jews back, trying to induce them to pick up and move back to Israel. And some are complying, but it takes pressure sometimes for some of them to escape. When COVID hit, one rabbi was telling all of them, you all need to get out of America, get back here. Well, I don't know what good that's going to do, because they were all into the mandate stuff in Israel. But he said, you need to get out of the United States. As I told you, when I was over there, I saw Jews from all the countries. Not all, but a lot of countries. I saw them. Having the racial characteristics and the cuisine, although kosher, of the countries that they had been in. All the different skin types. I saw them. Bible prophecy right in my face. Russian Jews, European Jews, South American Jews, African Jews, Asian Jews. Saw them all. Oh, I didn't see all, but I saw a lot. Face to face. And they're speaking in two languages, whatever they had back there, and rattling off in Hebrew. Did I say American Jews? Yeah, there's a few of them I saw. Damn it. But the biggest collection of them right now are in the United States. As far as I've heard, even more in the United States. Don't quote me on this. I don't have the exact statistics in front of me. But it's a huge number compared to the number of... You can go online and find out what's the population of Israel now. Of course, they'll probably include the Arabic people that live in the, up there, that they're in good... You know, like the city that Jesus was born in, Nazareth. Well, it's a lot bigger than when he was born there. And it's right down the middle. It's half Arab, half Jews. And they get along. They get along. That's the Ishmael side of things. There's Ishmael comes to play again. He was the father of a nation. And that's where we have the Arab world. But anyway, off topic. That real estate is reserved for Israel in perpetuity. Whether the Jews are in the land, out of the land. Oh, another interesting factor. When the Jews were out of the land, the soil, it was not taken care of. It was a bleak looking place. It just went back to wilderness kind of. It was awful. It was like anybody that visited there shook their head and said, "Well, if this is the promised land, I don't want any part of it." But that's in the prophecy. When you're out of the land, the land will languish. And I don't care what nation comes in there, they're not going to make it. They're not going to be allowed to make it look good. I mean, all these other people know how to do agriculture, how to clear the land, how to drain swamps, blah, 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 blah. But nobody did. Mark Twain, you know, he mocked it. He went and saw it. It wasn't a vacation site. It was depressing. The city of Jerusalem was grubby. All of it. So that was the thing too. The land also and the mountains of Israel will languish for lack of a caretaker. Turned over to wilderness and decline and everything. But with the return of the Jews in the last century, the swamps were drained. The land's coming back to life. They're expanding the desert. They call it the Green Line with their irrigation. Blah, 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 blah. I think it's fascinating. Okay. A great nation implies descendants. A bunch of people. You can't have a great nation if you don't have a bunch of people. And have some real good real estate. So the covenant is still being worked out to its final glorious conclusion, which has not been seen and will not be seen until Jesus Christ rules on this earth, and Israel is the number one nation among all the nations. Right now, Israel geographically is real small. They got some technologies they've been developing to protect themselves. But anyway, it's small. It's not what the mandate says, that you're going to get the real estate all the way from the Great River. Which one's that? Oh, that's the Euphrates. That's in Mesopotamia. All the way from the Great River to the River of Egypt. Now, I don't know if that's the Nile. I mean, normally we'd think it was to the Nile. But anyway, that's that big swatch of territory they're going to have. Very, very, very big when it's said and done. The identity of the land was first made known to Abraham when he first entered Canaan in 1871 B.C., Now, he doesn't know what land it is. But as God blesses people, he moved his organization west. That seemed the logical thing to do from a physical and financial, because he added up the different directions he could go. We're not going back south. We came from south. And north, well, I don't think we want to go into the mountains of Ararat and all that up there. East, so he went west. Go west, young man, go west. He went west. And the minute he stepped into Canaanite territory. Now get this. It's been 5 years since he heard a word from Yahweh, the Lord. 5 years he's been walking by faith. Am I a nut? Did I just leave Ur and I'm crazy? No, I know God spoke to me and this is what he said. So he walks into the land and the second announcement comes to him. Genesis 12:7. Okay, I gave you that. Following his sojourn in Egypt, to your descendants I will give this land. That's Genesis 12. He finally gets there. Let's just put it that way. All these places are place names. I'll read this real quick. We're in Genesis 12. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. The music changes there. Okay. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Not our 75. More like our 40. Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of, that's a tree, to the oak of Morah. Must have been a big oak tree. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 5 years later, to your descendants I will give this land. Apparently that's all he said to him. He didn't give him something. Oh, way to go, Abraham. You've lined up with everything. Everything's working out. Blah, 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 blah. We don't need that. We need to know I'm in the geographical will. I'm where God wants me to be. That is a very comforting thing if a believer is on top of things. Now, you can read through here, and God basically told him, and at this point, he built an altar to illustrate the cross and forgiveness of sins and God's grace. He built an altar. He called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham journeyed on, continued towards the Negev. That's the far south. Now, in Genesis 12, the plot thickens. He's in the will of God. This is the land. He is encouraged to explore it as a natural part of his work job, moving his livestock around. You know, like sightsee. Go see it all. Because on the west side of it is the Mediterranean Sea, all the way down the coastline. And so he's in the land. He's in the will of God. Then he's tested. Oop. Tested. Now there was a famine in the land. This isn't just a little bit of a bad weather snap. This is a prolonged period of no rain. This is what precipitates the famine. Starvation. No rain. Cut off the rain, and what do you got? There was a famine in the land. This is abrupt. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. He wasn't told to, but he was allowed to. It's called the permissive will of God. He's going to go ride out the famine in Egypt, which isn't having a famine. And once that blows over, he plans to come back. That was his thinking. He didn't gut it out long enough. So he went to Egypt. But God had a plan there too. Even in our failures, under the right conditions, don't get weird with me, okay? Under the right conditions, God works us for good. Now, most people, if you would say, well, what would God do to him for that? Oh, he'd jam him, he'd do this. Well, yeah, there was a certain amount of jamming. It came about, here's his test. It came about, that's Genesis 12:11. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman." She was real attractive. "And when the Egyptians see you, the Pharaoh of Egypt," a Pharaoh of Egypt, "had scouts out looking for beautiful women to add to the Pharaoh's female harem." Okay? And Abraham knew that. They weren't the only ones that did that, but others did it as well. So Abraham, he doesn't faith rest that God will protect her. So here we go. Let's do some more energy of the flesh. We're going to do something. If they ask about you, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." And they will kill me, but they'll let you live. I ask you, Abraham, you've lost your mind. God is suddenly going to let these people kill you and overturn his covenant and his word and everything he said to you to this point. Is that what you're thinking? Isn't it funny how when people get under their STAs, the dumb stuff they come up with? I understand the pressure of circumstances. The external threat is greater than this. They're going to kill me. See, oh, yeah, let me back up. A Pharaoh wouldn't take another man's wife as long as the other man was alive. He had standards. I'm being sarcastic, okay? Can you get with me here? I'm being sarcastic. So if I kill her husband, then it's all okay. Really? This is the mentality that they had. You got to get with that. Please say that you're my sister. Do you know that's a half-truth? Abraham married his half-sister. His dad, Terah, had two wives. One died, and then they come out. And so he marries his half-sister. Tell them you're my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on your account. It doesn't say here, but later on in Genesis, the reader of this says, did she just go through the roof on this one? Well, you coward. No, she agreed to it. They already had a pact together. She wasn't like, oh, you're not protecting me and you're not a blah, blah, blah. She agreed to it. She signed off on it of her own free will. Sometimes these believers don't look real good, do they? Sometimes your sports team doesn't look real good either. Or whatever it is. And then they turn out, boom. That's the only analogy I could think of. It came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. What's that mean? Here's this woman that's supposed to bear the descendant, and she's a physical object at the choosing of the Pharaoh who can pick these like people pick cars in a car collection. I think I'll drive the 1951 Ferrari today. I just picked that out. I don't know what the 51 Ferrari looked like. But there's some of those older ones that are really expensive. More when they were sold. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake. And gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. You can't beat that, can you? This is the trade-off. I got your wife, or your sister, excuse me. And you get, I'm going to give you, this is no hardship on Pharaoh. He had deep pockets. This is all yours. So Abraham's wealth probably tripled. Right there. But the problem is, Sarah's in the harem. And before, Pharaoh could lay a hand on her. Oh, perfect. God intervenes. He's in control, not Pharaoh and not weak Abraham. That almost had to hurt for Abraham to get all this stuff and not have Sarah. He loves Sarah. I know it doesn't look like it here. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, plural, because of Sarah, Abram's wife. In other words, everybody's sick. From the lowliest servants up to Pharaoh, everybody is really sick, except Sarah. Now, these people, they look around, they wouldn't think this is some accident. Why isn't she sick? Now, they were superstitious. They believed in the gods, and the gods put retribution on people. So they're thinking, something went wrong here, and we're being jammed. Well, you're right. You are. And something went wrong here. I have a theory. I wouldn't put it past him. And I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to anyway. I think Lot ratted him out. Lot saw all this that was given over. Lot wanted in on the take. See, Lot's God is things, money, wealth, piling it up, the nephew. He's a believer, but all he about is getting ahead. With or without God, he don't care. So I think he ratted him out. Told Pharaoh in exchange for him getting hit with some prosperity. Because you know why I know this? It's got credibility. When they come back to the land, their animal wealth and other stuff is doubled, tripled, whatever it is. And there was so much of it that Lot and Abraham could not graze their respective herds together because there was too much. And it was forced the hand of separation from Lot. And Abraham says, "You go to the right, you go to the left," and because there was conflict between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. You know, like up to violence, wanting to graze here. So Abraham, the gentleman, he resolves it. What direction do you want to go? It's time for us to separate. So Lot went to the fertile Sodom and Gomorrah area. Abraham's the senior. He should have got first choice. But hey, he's a gentleman and God's in control and not Lot and all the rest of it. Now, Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me?" Nothing like the inferior spiritually rebuking the superior. If you ever got rebuked by a negative person, an unbeliever, it's probably not any fun that they were to point out something. It can happen. And it happened to Abraham. See, that's part of his discipline. Abraham's discipline basically was mental. It wasn't physical. He didn't get sick. He didn't lose anything. "Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." I'm like a Pharaoh. I am ticked. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away and his wife and all that belonged to him. Abraham leaves, and I'll let you go. Abraham leaves Egypt multiple times richer than when he went down there. And he went down there to escape a famine back up there. And he comes back with, I don't know how many times, more cattle, livestock. And Pharaoh gives him a military escort. And you go back to your land and stay away from me. Well, I don't know the exact number, but I'll just say this number. 4 centuries later or so, Israel would come back to Egypt. 70 souls. And 2.5 million would leave to the promised land. What a story this is. You can't find this anywhere. It's comparable to this. If it doesn't interest and excite you, well, then I can't dramatize it. But it will someday. If it doesn't now. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.